Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for leading us there. The reality is people will not forget the channel seeing only Him, because we are the channel. And there is another old hymn I almost chose, "Make me a channel of blessing today." And people may see Christ through us first. And so even the old prayer that we used to hear, "Lord, hide us behind the cross. Hide us." No, God doesn't do that. God wants our lives to be seen. And as we live for Jesus and Jesus transforms our attitudes and the mind of Christ being in me and the fact that I am alive, and that's what makes Jesus attractive. So God doesn't plan on hiding us under a bushel. No, we are to let it shine. And so, they will see Jesus, but they need to see Jesus in me. That's what tells them that it's possible to have a changed life by knowing Christ, because they see it on planet Earth through a real body. Okay, that's good stuff. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. As we said, we were doing this little series, and this is the last time day we're going to do it, talking about bottom lines. And I enjoy Jesus making a short statement that really sums up a whole lot of Scripture and boils it all down to, we need to get this. And so today, even as we talked about the fact that the Bible is an important part in my life, and it must become my Bible, so I take ownership for this book. This is God speaking to me, and I need to talk to God in prayer, and the Bible and prayer together, that's a relationship. It isn't just a discipline, and it needs to be a discipline, but we need to cause our minds and our hearts to rise above it just being going through the mechanics of what Christians are expected to do. This is an issue that God speaks to me through His Word. I speak to Him through prayer. That's relationship. And last week we talked about the bottom line, that we need to be together with God's people. Church is an important thing. People often will say, "Well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." No, you don't. But the reality is Christians go to church. Whatever church looks like, whatever that gathering of believers looks like, and it may not be so traditional and formal and even conservative as we're experiencing it, but Christians need other Christians. And if we don't have that fellowship, we're like taking the old picture is you take an ember from the fire, and if you just get it out by itself, it'll gradually die, while others who are feeding off one another in the firebox will be alive and there will be a flame, but this one will grow cold. And Christians will grow cold spiritually if they're not with others. It's so important. That's a bottom line. Jesus spoke to that issue about being together. And just as we end off, what we've been talking about a lot is ourselves. It's my Bible and my fellowship with God and my church family. But we're not here just for ourselves. We're here because there are others on planet Earth that if I follow a God who loved me, I need to love others. That is another bottom line we could talk about another day. But I was thinking about this verse in Matthew chapter 7. Enter, and this is in verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." If I were to use the word today, I'm a religious person. I want you to understand that religious people today will not appreciate what I'm going to say. Those who just want to be merely religious are those who have a mindset where in some respects they pick and choose religious aspects of practice or belief that is convenient and comfortable for them. It's almost like a self-styled religion which is man-made, and it's all about my efforts. And sometimes religious people just pick a smattering of different beliefs from a whole lot of things to get comfortable with something that works for them. And that isn't what the Bible teaches. Actually, what the Bible calls that is idolatry. It may not be that we're setting up a stone and worshiping it, or setting up a piece of wood, or building a golden calf like the Israelites did. But the God that we are creating is a God in our own mind. It's like saying, God as I understand him. Well, who's in control of that God? I am. It's a matter of me having this aspect of God's character that I like and that aspect, but I don't like that aspect, and I certainly wouldn't want someone crowding my space when it comes to causing difficulty with my understanding, and no, I'll keep and I'll create what's convenient for me. And often religious people really struggle when it comes to God's word saying, this is how it is. And when Jesus says these bottom lines, they struggle. So understand this, that if you're just a religious person, then you will struggle with what I'm going to say today a little bit. And you need to. Because the Bible speaks of our relationship with God as being that. It's a relationship. It's not following some system of religious practice, hoping that I'll be good enough to gain God's favor when I die and stand before him. Religion, if we're not careful, it can sneak up on you, and you feel that you're quite good because you've attained to all these things. And attaining God's favor is not what it's all about. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Obtaining God's favor is what Christianity is about. It's saying, I cannot earn favor with God. I need to receive it. And God is so willing to give it. So, our first issue when it comes to talking about the loss, I want to deal with three questions. The first one is, what did Jesus say here? He was very clear. There are two types of people on planet Earth. One group is called the many, in verse 13. They are people who choose, as it were, like sheep going through a gate, to go through a wide gate. They enter a broad road, but they're headed for destruction. Now, I didn't say it. Jesus did. And they will choose intentionally to enter that road. Many of those people may be religious. They know all the formalities. They're like Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus' day among the Jews. They're not listening to God, even though they carry the Bible and may even read it. They are choosing, as Jesus said, you study the scriptures because you think that in that you'll know God, but you refuse to come to me so that you'll really know God. That was a bottom line. You need to be careful being among the many. The second group that he says here is the minority. Verse 14. They are people who go through the small gate. They go on a narrow road and they obtain life. And the bottom line is, he says here, few find it. So this is the situation as Jesus sees it as God about planet Earth. There are two types of people, the many or the minority, and we are in one or the other. We are either those who have believed Jesus or not believed Jesus. And as we brought up recently, be very careful about seeking to hide behind our religious denominational name tag, thinking that we have security because I'm Baptist, or I'm United, or I'm Anglican. No. Are you a part of the many or the few? Because as Jesus sees it, this is a bottom line. We have two options, two journeys, two destinations. And that is reality. And so right at the verse, beginning at verse 13, he says, he pleads, enter through the narrow gate. That's what Jesus wants for us. And of course, if you go to John chapter 10, verses 10, 7 through 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. Or like, I am the door. That's in your King James Version. I am the gate. All who enter through me will be saved. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So he is the narrow gate, the narrow way. He is the way to life. This is the bottom line. So that's how God sees it. That's what Jesus said. Okay? The second question is, what does Jesus see? Let's go to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. This is just after Zacchaeus, you remember, climbed up into the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up into the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going to your house for tea. And he went. And while he was at Zacchaeus' house, a glorious thing happened and Zacchaeus' life was changed. And Jesus says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. What does Jesus see? He sees people who have life, eternal life, and people who are lost. The minority and the many. And so the very purpose for Jesus coming among us, as he states here in 19:10, he says, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so for us today, that question raises an issue. What do we need to see? We need to see that we're part of the many or the minority. But we need to see people who are lost. And that term is like the lost sheep that Jerry read about. People who are outside of God's fold. They're not a part of the flock. Jesus says, I've come to seek that sheep and to save that sheep, just like Zacchaeus. And so it tells us that on planet Earth, there are people, according to what Jesus sees and what he says, who are lost people. They are called sinners. Romans 3:23. We have all sinned, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news, isn't it? None of us want to hear it. But Jesus doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. He tells us the truth. And he tells us the reality. So the issue is that in Luke 5:32, Jesus uses another picture and he says, you know, a doctor doesn't need to come to help those who are well, but rather the sick. And he says, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The same sense of purpose that he said here, he's come to call. I was thinking of other descriptions of people who don't know Jesus in Scripture. The Bible says in John 3:18 that they're condemned already. It says in Ephesians, in John 3 also, that they are under God's wrath. It remains on them. In Ephesians 2, dead in transgressions and sins. I mean spiritually dead. They are also objects of wrath. Ephesians 2 says they are without hope and without God in this world. So what does Jesus see? He sees that there are people like Zacchaeus. And he comes to seek those people and to save them. That's his purpose in coming at Christmas time and living among us for a time to prove that He's God and that He's the Savior. And He's looking for lost people. You and I are part of that group. If we don't know Jesus, we're either one of the many or one of the minority. And it says here that He seeks to save these people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So the point is this. Jesus said, you're either part of the many or the minority. Jesus saw that people are lost. And He saw that it was His intention to come and to seek them that they may be found. That's exactly what He said. And so if we claim to be a Christ follower, we need to see as Jesus sees. We need to see that people are lost. And I'm intentionally mentioning this because increasingly in church circles, in a pluralistic society, we often hear this issue, well, you got to believe something. And you got to believe in somebody. But Jesus narrows the scope. No, it's not enough just to believe in something or in somebody. And it's not enough to make up your own religious perspective. I am telling you the truth. Those who belong to the many who refuse to go through me as being the narrow gate and the narrow way, those people are like lost sheep. They're outside of the fold of God. Those who choose me as Savior are like those who are in the minority. There are few that will enter through that narrow gate and find a narrow way and have eternal life. If Jesus sees it that way, and we're Christ followers, we need to understand that people who do not know Jesus are lost. And we need to understand that as a church family. Let me put another perspective on it. Why on earth are we here? Because if we came to know Jesus personally, we're prepared to go to heaven. Why don't we just go? Part of the issue, the reason for not going is there are people all around us who are not prepared and they need someone to represent Jesus to them by how they live and what they say. But let's make no mistake. Jesus said people are lost or found. And Jesus saw people as lost or found. That's the way it is. The last question I have is, where do you see Jesus? Now, let's just flip back a couple pages to the text that Jerry read in chapter 15. Again, a great text of Scripture, and we've studied this before. But here we have, where do we find Jesus? We find Him with lost people. Doesn't mean He didn't go to the temple, or go to church with followers of God. But much of the writing in the New Testament where we see the life of Jesus, He's with lost people. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors who were hated by the people because they were cheaters, and the sinners, they were all gathering to hear Him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Very interesting. In chapter 5, when Levi, the tax collector, came to know Jesus and follow Him, Jesus says, I've come to call guys like him. I've come to call sinners, not righteous, to repentance. In chapter 19, when Zacchaeus needed to come, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save people like Zacchaeus who were lost. This group is of the same vein of living. People who were known in public as being sinners and tax collectors. And it's interesting that sinners always seem to irritate religious people. The Pharisees, those who claimed to know God but yet would not receive Christ, they were religious, they were keeping up a great front. It was about image as well as seeking to honor the God that they didn't believe. These sinners were irritating them. Now we might think, well, that's just disgusting. But we all know how quickly that we, as those who claim to follow God, can be caught up in criticizing others because of their lifestyle instead of praying for them. We all know that temptation. So where is Jesus? I just noted, it was interesting, as I sat in the truck this week, James McDonald came on the radio, and he was talking about Luke 15. So I started making notes. That's that intentional learning I told you about. And he mentions two or three things. One, lost people are everywhere. They are. He said also, lost people are searching. They came to see Jesus. Maybe they don't know what they're searching for. They can't put a handle on it, but it often comes out in seeking power or popularity or position or possessions, happiness, something. But they're searching. And then he did say this, lost people are a nuisance to the religious. Okay, I thought, oh, that's good. Not all the time. Because sometimes those who are religious care more for lost people, at least on a social level, not a spiritual one, than those of us who claim to be Christ followers. So the question is, where was Jesus? He was with sinners. Where are we? And that's a searching question. Where are we? The reality is, as we claim to be Christ followers, and if God loves lost people, and God didn't just isolate himself away from them or protect himself from them, he went and he lived among them, that tells me where we ought to be living our lives. Perhaps it's even unavoidable, but the point is that we're with them with purpose. As we sang this morning, it's in Jesus' name that I come to you to share his love as he told me to. And so we're just not into a social club here. The issue is, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. And however God leads me to do that, we were talking in our men's group about yesterday morning about the issue that some people just seem to pounce on others wanting to come to Christ, and almost to the point of driving them away. And it's so important for us to live lives that are people of integrity, so that by our lives we earn trust, so that when we open our mouths, Jesus seems to be someone who's truthful. But they learn that through our lives. So where ought we to be? With sinners. With purpose. The purpose is to seek and to save, to introduce them to Christ. And so we need to be very careful to cultivate within our hearts what it's like to be a lost person. And I say that because sometimes we just forget. And we're enjoying the church family. And we forget the fact of who we were at one point. We were a lost sheep. We were someone outside the fold. And Jesus so loved the world that he gave his life so that I could have everlasting life and have a relationship with God. And if I ever forget that, then I can just become a religious person and maybe even a little bit arrogant, and I would be talking about those sinners, those tax collectors, those drunkards, those prostitutes. And it's more with an attitude of criticism and looking down the nose than it is, I am seeking to be with them and I'm seeking to save that which is lost. The communion table is a bottom line in this regard. Jesus says, as often as you partake of this, remember me. Remember that once we were lost, without God, without hope, under God's wrath, condemned already, and Jesus loved us enough to break into our convenient zones and ruffle our feathers perhaps, and we became convinced that, yes, I have sinned against God, and the wages of my sin is death, and I need a Savior. Jesus says, never forget where you came from. Never forget where you came from. Remember what I did for you. And so we talk about the communion table being a place where we are reminded of the bread, which is Jesus' body, and the wine, which is symbolic of Jesus' blood. And it speaks of his death. He gave his body and his blood on the cross. He died the death that we should die for our own sin, but he died in our place. And they buried him, but he rose victorious. And if I want victory over the grave and over eternal death, I need to have this Jesus. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. So the bottom line is, we talk about the lost and me. I was one of those lost. Now I'm found. I know Jesus personally. I have eternal life. I have forgiveness of sin. I have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who helps me to live for Jesus. And so this is called a table of thanksgiving. I am someone now who has this relationship with God. And so by partaking of this morning, it's an act of worship on our part, giving thanks to God that 2,000 years ago in real history, Jesus died for my sin. They buried him. He rose again. And so today I cannot forget that, because if I do, I might be like the Pharisees who push those sinners away. And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus sat with them. He ate with them. He drank with them. He built relationship. They listened to him. They came to know him. And they experienced salvation. That's the bottom line. I need to be a person who has a passion for reaching lost people for Jesus. May God help us. Jerry and Andrew are going to come now and join me as they're going to help to circulate the elements this morning. In our church, what we do is, if you want to participate in communion, they will come around with the bread first and with the juice after. If you want to participate, take a piece of bread, just hold on to it, and we'll all eat it together at the appropriate time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you sent your Son into the world. Thank you that Jesus gave his body. He gave it willingly for us. He died on the cross for our sins. We worship you because you had a passion for meeting our needs. We needed someone to stand in the gap between us and God and provide the forgiveness and to die our death penalty. And we thank you that Jesus did that. And so today, as we partake of this bread, as an emblem or a symbol of his body, we pray that within our hearts you will help us to respond with worship and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord's table is certainly symbolic of Passover that was celebrated throughout the Old Testament. And when Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal, he said to his disciples just before his death, "Now, as often as you eat this bread, the purpose of you eating is to remember me, lest you forget." And we all know that in remembering him, it means that we appreciate his sacrifice, his act of service on the cross on our behalf. And we desire, like him, to sacrifice our lives and be servants of God for the purpose of furthering God's kingdom. So let's eat together. Let's give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Bible is clear that even in the Old Testament, the blood of the sheep, the goat, the bull needed to be shed. It was that life as a substitute for us. And when it came to Jesus, the Apostle John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and by his death, Jesus gave his blood as a substitute for ours so that we would not have to die for our sin and suffer the death penalty." We thank you that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. And so today we worship you again because Jesus willingly gave his life. And we're told that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank you that when we receive him, we enter into that joy. So as we partake together, help us to remember the part that Jesus had in giving his life and his blood for us. Amen. The scriptures tell us that in the same way, after they took the cup, he blessed it, he gave thanks for it, and he said, "As often as you drink of this, do it to remember me." Let's remember him together. Our final hymn, we have a story to tell to the nations, the stand, and we're just going to sing a couple verses. If you're going to be at Birthday Fellowship, please sign up out by the mailboxes, and we hope that you'll stay and enter into fellowship in the foyer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. You have been so good to us, so gracious. And the Scriptures tell us that the grace of God has appeared to all men. And Father, we need to know today that you had passion, compassion on us when we were lost. We thank you that through Christ today we are found, our lives have been changed. And so we ask that you'll help us to be very sensitive to be a part of the mission that you've called us to be involved with. In this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.